something nice to see an accident in the bathroom and know that you weren't the cause of it. Feel bad for Megan back there. It's good to see everybody out this morning. We've been talking a little bit last week about Scripture in the context, or maybe out of context. And sometimes we take a passage of Scripture and we sort of rip it out of the Bible, and maybe we cherry pick it with the idea that we say, like, this right here, this verse right here is what I'm going to use to support whatever thought I might have at the moment, or maybe whatever agenda I want to propose, and we sort of push all the surrounding verses we push it away there. So some people do this, and a lot of times I say some people, I mean me, I mean a lot of us, you and I, we do this sometimes. Sometimes we do it completely unaware. Sometimes we do it maybe because we're just kind of dumb to the passage that we're using. And if that's you, that's me too. I'm sometimes ignorant to the context of what the Scripture is. But then there are other times, I think, when we purposefully use or misuse Scripture out of context for our own purposes. I like the idea that one minister had to have Scripture painted on all the wall, and each classroom could sort of have a theme where you might see for the little kids where Jesus says, let all the little children come unto me. You may, at the entrance of the door, you could have Psalms 122:1, where it says, let us go to the house of the Lord. Maybe inside here to the auditorium, you would see Psalm 100, verse 2, where it says, serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with singing. Maybe for the study or the office, you might see Ecclesiastes 12:12, where it says, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. Maybe not so much that one for the study. Right. But let's say over at the other building into the fellowship hall, we could have Acts 2:46, where day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And so sort of then maybe you kind of get into more touchier subjects, right? Maybe in the women's bathroom you could have Psalms 24:4 where give us clean hearts or hands and pure hearts. Have to kind of change that a little bit for the men's, right? We might use that section where Jesus and Martha are talking before Lazarus is raised from the dead, and Martha says he stinketh, right? We'd have to use the King James Version if we're going to use that one. But you kind of get the point. I think in the nursery you could have 1 Corinthians 15:51. Where behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Right? You can't think, I don't think, of using some scriptures out of context more than maybe that one right there. But you can kind of see the point. We can use those things to sort of illustrate whatever point we want to make. And sometimes we do it for humor. Sometimes it's for our own purposes. And sometimes maybe the agenda is a little bit more jaded or problematic than just putting a nursery on the nursery wall. But the verse we're going to talk about this morning is the one that we all read this morning, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that's a great verse, right? And if you're paying attention, like how many things can you do? Right, Paul says all things, everything, all things, everything, that all works together. And if we take this verse just at face value, then there's nothing that we cannot do with the power of Christ in us. Except maybe that's not really what this verse is talking about. And sort of like we looked at that passage of Jeremiah last week, this one too we can find on t-shirts and mugs and on sporting equipment, all of those types of things, when we use it as an encouragement, because it is a hugely encouraging verse. But a lot of times that that we use it. It's sort of like you see people running a marathon, and someone running a marathon, they need to have those signs of encouragement along the pathway. Inevitably, you are going to see Philippians 4:13 as one of those signs of encouragement along the path. And it's usually about the part where people start to wear down. Now, for me, you could probably still see smoke coming out of the starting pistol, right? But for other people, it's a little bit further down the race when you need the encouragement that says, you can keep on. You can continue doing this. And you say, why? Why can I do this? And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can even finish a marathon without dying, right? Maybe that's still being a little bit hopeful, but that's what a lot of people understand this to say. I do sometimes. I think we all do. That we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I sort of think back to whenever I started playing high school basketball, and I was just about to where I could touch the rim. Now, we're not talking about dunking, right? That was never on the table. I was never going to dunk a basketball. But I was getting close to touching that rim. And Bill, I don't know where he even came up with this contraption, but Bill had a box that we could jump on this box for like 30 seconds at a time, maybe a minute, depending on how much torture I think he wanted to put us through. But we would jump on this box for 30 seconds at a time. Really got to working hard. I really wanted to touch the rim. And that was the whole point. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was the hope. You continue to work hard and to get that vertical jump just a little bit higher. And again, I may or may not have uttered that verse under my breath. But there's just something about it that when you do touch the rim, right? If you've ever touched the rim, it's just exhilarating. And when you've used that passage to sort of help motivate you, it's sort of like sinners repent and everybody come forward, right? I've touched the rim in the name of Jesus. And you can kind of see how that passage sort of gets misused, right? Really easily. The thing is that this passage is not saying that we can do anything that we want to do. I can't stand up on a building and say, I want to fly. Or I believe I can fly. I believe that I can touch the sky. Nobody starts singing along, right? But you quote that verse in Philippians saying, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I jump off the building. Guess what's going to happen? Right? Splat, right? Flat as a pancake. Now, does that mean that God is being unfaithful? Does that mean that God doesn't love me? That he's not going to answer my request of saying that I can do all things? Because all things means all things, right? Well, no, it just means that I've taken this scripture out of context and I've misunderstood what God is actually saying. When we look at this verse here in Philippians in context, well, we know that it's written by a guy named Paul, and we know that Paul is a missionary preacher, and at this time he's in prison. He's traveled everywhere prior to this, and in his travels he's came to this city of Philippi, and he establishes a church there. The church in Philippi is considered to be the first church established in Europe outside of Asia. That's kind of a neat little tidbit there. And so Paul establishes this church, and then he does what Paul does, right? He just goes and moves on to the next place. And so by the time that the letter here is wrote, it's been about 12 years. And so Paul writes this letter back to this church, and he's in prison in Rome. He's awaiting judgment. And so again, he's writing back to these people that he loves dearly, that he helped establish a church 12 years prior. And so with that in mind, well, we back up just a little bit to verse 10. And in verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And so Paul here is thanking the Philippian church. And we're going to see just just a little bit later for a generous gift that he's received and them trying to meet the needs that Paul might have in prison. That's what's happening. It sort of becomes more clear if we get to verse 18 where Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So this is the context of what's going on. Paul has received a gift from the Philippian church to him who is in prison, and he's having some needs, and so he's writing this letter in part thanking them for the gift that he's received in supplying those needs. That's the general context. But if we look a little bit more about the verses in between verses 10 and 18, verse 11 says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And that kind of sounds a little bit weird at first. He says, in essence, I know that you have generously supplied a gift or for a need that I don't really have, right? And so you ask, what is this? Is this some sort of way of Paul not being grateful for a gift he's given? I don't know necessarily what all was in this care package. But I think we've all probably been in situations where we've received care packages. I think of like when Dad was in the hospital, a lot of times when people wanted to help, sometimes the only way they knew how to help was to send care packages with different food items. And man, those were fantastic. But maybe you were in the service, serving the country, or you were just a college student. Whatever you were doing, when you got one of those care packages, they really were like a godsend, right? They were just what you needed at the right moment. And I don't know what all the needs of a first century person would have in prison. I mean, later on, we're going to find out that Paul needs a coat, right? That he needs his cloak that is supposed to come. So I don't know exactly what all that they sent him. I hope for me, for my sake, like Dr. Pepper, I would want Dr. Pepper to be in my care package to prison. But whatever situation is here, he's there and he gets this care package and he says in the letter back, I wasn't really in need. And we know that he's not just shooting them down, because in verse 18, right, he says, I really appreciate that you fulfilled this need that I had with this. That this is a really great thing. But Paul is sort of taking a moment here to say, I see an opportunity to teach you a lesson about how I understand need. It's sort of like Paul is saying, you guys have given me a really good illustration for a sermon that I can share with you about needs. So let's talk about needs. But Paul says, I've learned a lesson here that I would never have a need. I've learned to have contentment in whatever I have. And that word there in Greek is mueo. That's probably not how they would say it, but mueo is sort of understood to be something that you can't be taught in school. Like you can't pick up a book and learn mueo. So how we would use it is sort of like the school of hard knocks, right? The only way that you can learn about this word is to experience life. And so Paul is saying, I have lived and I have learned how to be content. So by the school of hard knocks, Paul has learned contentment. Now content, a lot of people think that being content is being self-sufficient, that the idea is pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. It's the idea that I have everything and it's within me. I don't need any kind of outside forces to make me happy or to make me content or satisfied. That we can have all of this on our own, and that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul's not talking about that kind of contentment. He's not talking about self-sufficiency or personal sufficiency, because if you look there at verse 12, he says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. For Paul, true self-sufficiency, full sufficiency, it doesn't come from within himself. It comes from the one who is living with him. For Paul, it is not something that he can do all on his own, but it's something that he's learned the secret of contentment. He's learned, really, that it is a secret. It's not something that you can just get by happenstance. You can't just stumble upon it. And I think whenever Paul calls it a secret, I think what he's saying here is that we can understand contentment really on a cerebral level. Like, we can understand in our minds the theory of it. I can understand what being content is. But as soon as I become uncontent or discontent, that passes by the wayside, right? And it does so really quick. You may have noticed, you could say, I am really content. And then the Wi-Fi goes out. And what happens, right? You're not content anymore. So I know in theory what contentment looks like, but when you put it into practice, I'm not very good at that. And I think when he says what he's saying here, that I've learned the secret, he's saying I know that it's more than just a theory in my head. That I have followed this path, and it has made me fully realize that I can only be content whenever my needs are fully reliant on God. Nothing else. No one else. And I think a lot of us, maybe we need our spouse to be a certain way to be in context. A lot of us think that we need a certain amount of money for life for us to be content. A lot of us think that we need to maybe even look a certain way for us to be content. And the reality is that's not really true. What we really need is God. And we need a full reliance on God. And so Paul is saying, this is what I've learned. He's saying that he's experienced contentment in all circumstances. And I think that's important for us, because you will never fully understand that the secret of contentment, I don't think, until you fully rely upon God. And a lot of times, I think where we jump to in our minds when we think about reliance on God is we jump to the place that says that I need to be in poverty, sort of. The only place where I can be truly reliant on God is if I'm in poverty. Now, whether that's financial poverty or whether it's relationship poverty or whatever kind of thing that you can think of that you say that if I'm without this, I won't have any distractions. I don't have anything else pulling me in any other directions. I don't have anything else to turn to. I am without, and I am poverty stricken. At the moment, I look to God and I go, God, you are the only one that can help me with this. Paul says that I've learned to be content in all things, whether having everything or having nothing. And I think what that means is that you can be content with whatever you have. That you may have a whole bunch of money, and you can still learn lessons on how to be content. To learn not to rely on that money and to rely just on God. We can learn contentment in any circumstance, and we will live then in contentment in any circumstance. A lot of times we talk about our basic needs, and there are basic needs, things like food and water and shelter, even things like love. Those are some of the basic needs that we need. And if we have those things, really a lot of psychologists tell us that we need those things met. But before we can ever talk about anything else, James sort of shares that same idea in the book of James. And we do need those things, but those things all pale in comparison to the need of God in our lives. I could deal, I think all of us could deal without food for a day or two or whatever. I don't know how well we do without God. Even the people that say, I go without God all the time, if you really ask them how things are going for them, I don't think they would say they are that content either. We've all been taught how not to be content. Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment, well, whether my stomach is full or not. And we could sort of have a social experience right now of how many people can remain content, right? Right now, if we were all content. But let's say we extend the worship service a little bit longer and we start really encroaching upon lunch. And then how many of us begin to become a little bit discontent because our bellies start groaning? And you start grumbling, and Paul says, it doesn't matter if my belly is full or not. I've learned the secret of contentment in any situation. And the truth is really we're a pretty discontent people. As a general rule, that's just what we are. I think that's why advertising works so well on us. If Apple or Samsung, whoever your phone company is, comes out with a new device, you kind of get just a little bit upset, knowing that even though you have a perfectly good device in your pocket, there's a better one out there. And I don't have it, and I'm not content with the one I have anymore. Well, I've learned the secret of contentment. If we were to have contentment, a contentment scale from 0 to 10, 0 being completely discontent and 10 just being wonderful, our society would probably hover around 2 or 3, right? If you think about it, our society is pretty discontent. We may not be fully dissatisfied all the time. Some days we may even kick it up to a 5. But Paul says, I'm a 10 on the contentment scale. I'm a 10 all the time. Paul, you're in prison. Yeah, I'm a 10. Paul, your stomach is groaning. We can hear Paul's stomach. If you read Scripture, you can hear Paul's stomach grumbling through the pages of Scripture, right? And he says, I'm still a 10 on the contentment scale. I am fully content, and it's not because I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps. And it's not because of anything that I've done that makes me some sort of superhuman. I've learned that the secret to contentment, and the secret to contentment is that verse that we all read earlier. The secret to contentment is I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Contentment comes when you pursue Christ over anything and everything that comes your way. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is not meaning for you that you are able to do anything that you want to. It's meant to be understood within the context that you can do contentment with whatever you have, with whatever situation you are in, because God is over anything that you are dealing with, because as Christians, Christ is in you. That he gives you the strength to deal with anything that comes your way. He says, I've learned the secret of being content because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Again, being content is not about being self-sufficient. It really comes by being fully dependent on the one who can make us content. When we follow God and we trust him as our to supply for our needs, that's what God will do, is God will supply the rest of our needs. Not maybe our wants, right? I want nothing more in this world for me to figure out time travel. I would love it. I don't think God is ever going to grant that to me. It's just not a need that he thinks needs to be met. Even though later Paul's going to say in this chapter in verse 19, he's going to say that the same God who takes care of me, he's going to supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And he finished verse 20, it says, to our God and Father be glory and forever and ever, amen. When we are entirely dependent upon God, he's going to take care of our needs. That no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what the need might be, we can do all things through him who strengthens me. So maybe I think the hard lesson for me to learn is that my situation doesn't necessarily control my satisfaction. And I think that's what this verse is pointing to. It's not necessarily anything that I can do. It's about my situation and not letting that situation control my satisfaction. Because a lot of times, when life throws things our way, it's really easy to become discontent. But when we say those things, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, I can rest in the Lord. And so many times I hear myself saying this and I read it that way in Scripture. And again, as a general rule, we can understand contentment as a theory. But again, it's the practicals that seem to mess it up. I let my situation dictate my satisfaction way too often. And maybe some of you all do too. You get that promotion at work and you say, I'm pretty content. I'm pretty happy. But then you get fired from work and it's the opposite, right? Boo. I'm discontent. I'm dissatisfied. And what Paul is saying is that it doesn't matter if you got a promotion and it doesn't matter if you got fired. You can be content in all circumstances. And we say, how is that even possible? Well, we can do that do all things, right, through him who strengthens me. I can live a life that God desires because he has given me the strength in Jesus' name. Now, that may not be how we always use that verse, but I think that's a maybe even a better way of using the verse. I think by putting that verse into the context of contentment is something I need because I want to be satisfied. And I know I recognize a lot of times that's not how I use this verse. I sort of use it to accomplish another feat. But that satisfaction just only lasts about that long, right? And Paul was telling us that the satisfaction should last all of the time, not just for a little bit. No matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, no matter what, you can be fully content. And so this morning, if Christ in you sounds like something that you would like to have, we encourage you to give your life to Christ fully, to be buried with him in the waters of baptism, to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And that's really the only way that you will ever find the secret of how a life or how to live a life of contentment in any and all circumstances. Maybe this morning you're here and you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the congregation. Whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.